Ручка.
Let us pray.
Now, Father and our God, we pray that thou would be pleased to let us preach. Bless us with thy power, thy strength, so that in these important moments that can make a difference in all of the world, would you make the difference in our message through your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, let me express to Dr. Lamb and the officers and members of the Baptists of North Carolina my deep appreciation for having the privilege of again coming to North Carolina, one of the great and decisive groups in the evangelical world today are the Baptists of North Carolina. I was thinking today as I went home, some of the men who have meant a whole lot to me are from North Carolina. Dr. Cheryl is from North Carolina. Brother Grant, who's known me since I was a boy, is from North Carolina. I know of no man who has had any greater effect on my life than Billy Graham, and he's through North Carolina. And I just looked all around, Carl Bates and others. It's just a joy to be here with you. I want to invite all of you to come to Los Angeles. You owe it to yourself. And I want you to come and to stay in my home, eat my food, drive my car, spend my money. Come one at a time. It's always wonderful to see preachers studying. And just before I go there, it was a joy to me today to see a number of students, at least two, who are home mission missionaries, summer missionaries at Mount Zion several years ago from North Carolina. I think one's a director of music and a pastor. If my students are here, stand. There's one right over there. I remember. And here is one right there, yes. They were at Mount Zion, and they learned how to eat grits and greens and chitlins and cornbread. And we just don't have red-eye gravy out there, that's all. And they have really been a part of the ministry of Zion. It has been a delight to see you here at study, and I'm indebted to Carl Bates for this joke I'm about to tell. He said that there was this distinguished congregation that needed a preacher, and so this preacher that they wanted came to preach, and they decided to show him off and to show how everything was in order at the church, and so they decided to visit the Sunday school classes, and they said, now that's our young adult, and that's our singles department, the best in the state. And you'll find out we're a frontline church, and went on down. And then finally got to the junior boys, and they said, now we have the most brilliant students, prepared teachers. And he said, well, I'd like to ask one of them a question. The trustee said, just ask. They'll answer it. They know. They've been taught. And he said, all right, fellows, who tore down the walls of Jericho? And there was silence, and then one little boy said, I didn't. And so they walked outside, and after service, the trustee said, Brother Pastor, would you please come in here? The trustees want to meet with you. And we noticed you were a little disturbed when the young man answered in the junior boys class, and we want you to know that that boy is from a very fine family. And if he said he didn't tear the walls down, he didn't do it. And we don't want you to have any particular burden, so We just met and the trustees just voted that whoever tore it down, doesn't matter, we'll build it back if you come in. So it's a good thing to see us at study and preparing ourselves to do a better job. Now, I have three temptations. I wanted so very much to continue the line of thought that I was on this afternoon, showing how, and what I don't want Satan to do is to suggest to anybody that what we're talking about is out of your reach. Everybody here can do a greater work towards reaching your community than I have ever dreamed of. Everybody here, a young girl by the name of Christy was at our church, a young white girl from Illinois, and she's out of a town of 1,100 people. And I just got a letter from her that she says she has reached everybody block by block organized in her town, and all of the blocks in her town, she says, is now under spiritual leadership. Dr. Lindley from Jacksonville, Florida, heard me preach on the block-by-block concept, and he went back to the First Church of Jacksonville, and he, before leaving, he said, Dr. Hill, I already believe I have a member living in every block in Jacksonville. And 847 members that particular morning stood and dedicated themselves to the proposition of leading their block to Christ. Two Southern Baptist pastors from up in Washington, the state of Washington, I was in Portland preaching, and they had no baptizing that previous year. It was a zero baptizing year for them. And they were driving back home with the burden of reaching some candidates for baptism, and they said, well, you know, I have never surveyed the block where I live. And the deacon said, I have never surveyed the block where I live. And that Saturday, they helped each other, and that Sunday, they had six candidates for baptism. And so whether or not you live in a great city, a pastor of thousands of people, or whether or not your little community has 55 people, the first church I pastored, I stayed there 6 weeks. I was there for a brief period. But during that 6 weeks' time, we surveyed the community, and we had 36 unchurched people, and in 5 weeks, I took in 34. And so I didn't feel too bad by leaving at the end of the 6 weeks. We can do it. All we have to do is do it. And I would that I would have had even more time. I explained to somebody that of the 54, the Lord blessed us. We had this deaf, the hard of hearing, and the can't speak commission. And we started 1977 with one person in our church who can neither talk nor hear and have to depend on sign language to say I love you and other signs. And we now have 27 because we had a commission to go out and get it. And I unseated my deaconess, who normally is seated right in front of me, and they all got mad because they had to get up and let the deaf come in so they could watch my mouth and read my lips. And so I preached a sermon on them. And we pitched a dinner for the blind in our community, and we had 80 blind people to attend the dinner. They were all escorted by young, handsome, and attractive young adults in our church, and 80 blind people. And we had only one blind member. We now have five. Our goal is 100. We want 100 blind, 100 deaf, 100 hard of hearing. I want 100 unashamed ex everything. I want 54 100s of whatever we're after in order to make an impact. Our homosexual commission has done a tremendous job. And that was a great problem to me because up until 4 years ago, I despised homosexuals. I had no love, no concern. And it's agape love that I have now, I want you to understand. But and a young man joined Mount Zion who was as funny as a $3 bill. And
And I ran him off.
I literally ran him off, you know. Every time I looked at him, it was, get out. And the Lord convicted me strongly and asked, was I in the position to be judgmental at that point? And didn't I have a message and a gospel? Then I had to wrestle for a long time, Brother John, as to what message did I have, because I wanted the right message. And finally, the message of deliverance came. And a young man came to our church who came back that I ran off. And he said, the Lord sent me back here. And I said, I'm glad you came back. And to make a short story long, as they said, a long story short, 6 months later, he came in laughing and got all in the flow just laughing. I said, all right, now, wait a minute. What's up? He said, I have a girlfriend. You won't believe it, Pastor, but I have a girlfriend. For the first time, he said, I'm 35 years old. I've never had an urge for a woman in my life. That's one sin I never have had. And he said, but I have a girlfriend, and I love her. And we praise the Lord, and a year, 2 months later, we married him, and a year later, I blessed that baby right in the church. And we now have a special message for homosexuals, and that is the delivering power of God. And so I could go on and on, and I'm tempted, and I have gone on and on. I was also tempted to make my whole message this afternoon around a church that has come over every hardship that you have ever had in your life. You could not have had a church that have had as many hardships and difficulties that you've had. And yet, I was real tempted to do that, but I won't do it. And I wanted to tell you what has happened at First Baptist Church in Houston under John Bassanio. I started to shock John tonight, and just give that, because I was there before he went.
You'd have shocked me. That's
yeah,
what I'm gonna tell him.
That's what you're going to tell him, and I thought about that. So I want finally to talk a few minutes on Thou Art the Christ,
amen. Come on.
The Son of the Living God.
Amen.
Because in this thrust, and that's of course found in the 16th chapter of our Lord's Gospel according to Matthew, where Peter answered and said, Thou Art the Christ, the Son of the Living God.
Yeah.
One of the other projections at this futuristic conference, and if any of you ever have an opportunity to get the book that they're putting out from this conference, be sure to get it. Some strange things. One of the other projections was that within the next 25 years, and already in Los Angeles, there would be a merging of what they call faiths. And the religion of the future, as this brilliant young man put it, the religion of the future will have no room for narrow-minded, what did he call me? Traditionalists who believe in one God. Religion of the future will give room to all of, and listen, all of God's sons. Religion of the future. And there will be this merger so that whatever son you are following that has led you into relationship with God, you'll be able to go and worship him in the same temple where others who have followed another son have found a relationship in God. I was in Chicago 2 weeks ago, and the great movement there is called Universal Awareism. But now all of a sudden they said, we have now become aware that the God we serve is not a narrow sectarian creature, but a universal creature who touches down at all bases, be he Buddha, be he Confucius, be he Jesus, be he Muhammad, we are all God's children. And the new mood now is to infiltrate into the minds of young people that God indeed has a son by the name of Jesus, but he also has some other sons whose pronouncements and preachments are just as legitimate as those of Jesus Christ. And this is the projection of the future, and it has already started in Los Angeles. I received a letter about 6 years ago, no, not that, about 3 years ago, inviting me to an interfaith dialogue. And I called them up. I said, now, what does all that mean? And they said, well, we're going to have a Shinto priest and a Buddhist, and we want you there, and we're going to have a Muslim, and we want you there, and we want you to dialogue and give your different opinions. Well, I said, I can't come to the meeting because I'm not an interfaith dweller. As a matter of fact, I'm not too much on interdenomination. As a matter of fact, there are some Baptists that I'm not too inter with. And the only reason for me coming to the meeting is I would have to be on to preach because I'm not a dialoguer. I don't even dialogue at Mount Zion. I'm so sure that this is it. I don't recall preaching a sermon with possible other sides. Every sermon I preach, I may have missed it all up against the wall, but every sermon I preach, it was my honest belief that this is it. Ain't no other side. I don't preach a sermon with all the alternatives. It's this and live or don't do it and die. This is it. And I'm narrow, but I'm not as narrow as I want to be. You heard about that young preacher got up to preach about the possibilities of the physical resurrection of Jesus, and all the mothers stood and walked out, and the pastor said, now, well, why are you all walking out? They said, well, now, if he's been all to cemeteries and seminaries and all, and he just got to the possibilities, and we got the facts. Ain't no need of us staying here with him. He's just coming to the possibilities, and we done got the facts, brother pastor, long time ago. Well, now, number one, as we face the next 25 years, there must be a bold message. With no compromise, not one inch of possibility. First of all, to my friends who talked about God's other sons, he doesn't have but one son. That's the only son he has. He doesn't have but one only begotten son. All others that he has are his adopted children. Thank God I'm adopted. But he doesn't have but one son, and that's Jesus Christ. Jesus, who is the Christ. And the message that will win and will draw and will bring people is a bold, uncompromising message that will put as the undergirding and underlying of everything you do, everything that you do, whether you're trying to reach the politicians through our peer ministry, whether we're trying to reach the entertainers through the Entertainers Commission, whatever we're doing, it has to all emanate from one fact: thou art the Christ. That we're not looking for several messiahs. We have the Christ. And the Christ is Jesus, the Son of the living God. Now, I preach, proclaim, believe, and stand firm on the fact that the Bible teaches us that that the Word promised us and that God promised us that he would send us a Christ. All through the Bible, we are promised that a Christ would come, a deliverer would come, one who would deliver us, one who would atone for us, one who would get things right. And in this age, we are now seeing the fulfillment of the scripture that in the last days, everybody would just start popping up saying, we got him here, we have him here, we have him here, we have him here. And the important thing for us to do as evangelicals and as Baptists is that we are not left by ourselves, nor to our imaginations, to decide who is the Christ. That God has given us a scriptorial yardstick. And that we ought to not be ashamed or afraid to use it. That he has given us a yardstick. And that we are to apply the yardstick even to Jesus himself. And if he does not fulfill every prerequisite, every requirement, cross every T, dot every I, then he is not the Christ. He is not the Christ. Now, if I would send you out to the airport in Los Angeles, possibly here, but in Los Angeles, LAX, that LAX, 26 million touchdown in 1 year. And if I would just say simply to you that I have a friend arriving this afternoon, go out there and find him. Now, on the basis of just that, at LAX International Airport, I would say that the possibilities of you finding my friend, just walking out to that mass of people, that unbelievable stretch of land, with planes landing every 45 seconds, with nothing to go on but Brother Hill's friend is coming in, you probably in 1,000 years would not find him. But on the other hand, if I would say that I have a friend coming from Houston on Continental Flight 40, who weighs 300 pounds, who has 4 gold teeth in his mouth in the front, who will be wearing a green suit with a red tie, with a black attaché, with 4 diamond rings on his fingers, whose name is Bill, whose father's name was Joe, whose mother's name was Mary, I believe you could find him. And what we've got to hit at these next 25 years is that this idea of finding who the Christ is, this idea of knowing who God's Son is, this idea that it's so hard and it's so difficult that you really don't know whether or not he's really Jesus or somebody else, we have got to hit hard at that's a lie. Recognizing who the Christ is with the yardstick we have is an easy job. And so as we go forth from this meeting, we must go forth and proclaim that Jesus of Nazareth, Mary's baby, is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art the Christ because thou, first of all, fulfilleth all prophetic prerequisites. We are told for over 333 times the description, the manner, the place, his birth, his resurrection, how he would speak. He would speak in parables. They would hang him on a wooden cross. He would be betrayed by one of his disciples. He'd be given 30 pieces of silver. He would die at 3:00. He would arise on the third day morning. All of these are inches and quarter inches in the yardstick. And anybody who says that he is the Christ and was not born in Bethlehem, who was not born out there and laid in a stable, who was not born on time and in time, we must be bold to declare they are not the Christ. Nobody born in Georgia is the Christ. I don't care how peculiar he is. I don't care how much power he may possess. Because as we preach in the future, we must ask the question, not by power, but by what power are these things done? For there is much power floating around. Satan has power. Satan has, and I am convinced that some of the enemies of God have been energized by Satan. Their articulation comes from Satan. Their very thoughts come from Satan. And we must raise the question, by what power is this man preaching? By what power doth he do these things? And if it is not of God, if he does not proclaim that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, Mary's baby, is the Christ, he is not of God. The religions of the future, who are now placing the emphasis on the mind, the science of mind, the philosophies of men, who can win a national sermon contest without ever mentioning the name of Jesus. We must be aware. Thou art the Christ, because Jesus fulfills every prophetic prerequisite. You find it in the Bible, and Jesus did it. And we must not settle for anything less than what the Bible requires. Thou art the Christ, for thou not only settles and fulfills all prophetic prerequisites, but thou art the Christ, because thou dost great things. Has ever a man, has ever anybody ever matched the Lord Jesus, the greatest of preachers, the greatest of teachers, who has had compassion like he did, who did the miracles that he did? How do we even come to a close running last place when measured up against Jesus of Nazareth? Thou art the Christ. This world, this community, our young people, our intellectuals, our crime-fested community wants a clear-cut message. And we must prepare lessons. We must prepare sermons. We must prepare special Bible study groups that will point out in clear and understandable scriptures that whatever is talked about from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation points towards Jesus of Nazareth as being the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art the Christ, O Jesus. Not only because you fulfill prophetic prerequisites, and would I had time to go into those. Thou art the Christ, because thou hast done great and marvelous miracles. Thou hast taught great and marvelous facts. Thou art the Christ, because thine own tomb is empty. It was clearly stated this afternoon, and to God be the glory, that there are those who can put merit in the teachings of Judaism, of Muhammad, and others. But the central point in whoever we crown as the Christ must be put in one who has conquered death. Death is the number one certainty in the lives of all of us who live here until he comes. All of these other leaders have had their say, and they have moved off. I remember some years ago in the 60s, I was at a meeting, and one distinguished politician got up and said that the three kings that will rule the world and shape its destiny for years to come are Khrushchev, Kennedy, and King. I stand here today having known two of them, and who earnestly prayed for Brother Khrushchev. But the three K's did not, do not, and will not determine the destiny of this world. For all of those three are gone. But Jesus of Nazareth, Mary's baby, the Son of the living God, still lives, still is the Christ, Son of the living God. Thou art the Christ, because you got up from the grave. Thou art the Christ, because you ever liveth to make intercessions for us. We must preach him as the one sent from God unto us. We must not preach him as one among the religious leaders. Religion at its best is, definition is, man trying to reach God. It is the grasp of man trying to reach God. And under that definition, there is one thing common to all religions, and that is failure. Buddhism, Confucius, Judah, all of the religions, the efforts of men to reach God have failed. That's why Christianity don't place it among the religions. For it is not an effort of man to reach God. It is an effort of God to reach man. It is not man reaching up. It is God reaching down. I praise God that underneath everything we do, if there is this conviction uncompromising to proclaim it in this merging next 25 years, where we will be asked to not insist that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. We've seen it even politically recently, that many of our big and outstanding political leaders have gone to other countries and have interpreted that those who are bowing down to others have as much power from God, so they felt, that they have. This is the trap of the future. And I want to tell you from my own experience, from my own people, from Africa. Africans did not receive the message of Jesus Christ in the South, in the cotton patches, from the white people. The message of Jesus Christ did not reach Africa for the first time in the 1800s. The message of Africa in the first and second century reached Africa. In the first, second, and third century, the gospel went 2/3 of Africa. But Africa made a political decision. Africa, under the threat of violence, led on by Muhammad, Africa put down the cross and picked up another faith. The result was catastrophic. Africa, the land and the cradle of education, the cradle of civilization, the great leaders of Ethiopia, the great leaders of Egypt, all a part of my Afro background. But when they put down the cross in the 7th century, that cross pulled them down. And my brothers and sisters, as we face this next 25 years, as we face the next 5 years, the greatest challenge to the Baptist preacher is to proclaim that there is one God. And when we speak of one God, if you're not talking about the God who has a son by the name of Jesus, we are not talking about the same God. This will cause us to be called narrow. We will be called conservatives and bigots. But I'd rather tell it like it is. Because the God who will judge us and the God who will reward us is not a God whose bones are bleached somewhere in a cemetery. He's not a God with eyes he cannot see and hands he cannot feel. The God who will judge us, the God who will reward us, the God who will impel us, is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, and Jesus, the beloved Son of the Father, is the Christ. He's the Messiah, and he ever liveth. Thou art the Christ, finally, because I have found him for myself. Hallelujah. I'm impressed with the multitudes of books that have been written, praise God. I'm impressed with the great libraries that I can go to and read testimony after testimony. I'm impressed with the seminaries and with the great professors of our land telling us about Jesus of Nazareth. I've had the fortunate privilege of having many a great preacher preach into my ears, but I proclaim Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ because I've tried him for myself. I have discovered that he saves to the utmost. I have discovered that the blood of Jesus never loses its power. I have discovered that it flows from the highest mountain to the lowest valley. And there is a reality in serving a true and a living God. I not only bow to him, but he bows with me. And somebody's put it in song. He walks with me. He talks with me. He changed me. What we have are not men still waiting on the Messiah? We don't have a band of hopeless prayers still bowing to the east. But praise God, we have changed lives, altered opinions, redirected energies. We've got a band of men and women who have been born again. And we can tell you, not only from the scripture, but from our own personal testimony, that there is one Christ, one way to God, and all other grounds are sinking sand.